All right, well, again, it is Christmas time, and we are glad that you're here. And it's interesting, as we pointed out before, that Christmas time, there have been more songs written about Christmas and having to do with Christmas than any other particular holiday theme ever. And the thing is, singing, when you stop and think about it, singing is a manifestation of a spirit. Singing is a manifestation of a spirit. You know, people sing the blues. Why? They're moody blue, okay? There are beer drinking songs, you know? There are songs that, you know, just totally lust filled. And then there are love songs, and some of those just arising out of the human spirit, love for a person or love for people, whatever. And then there are songs that are prompted by the Holy Spirit, as in what we're going to talk about today, the other Christmas song. This song is one that Mary, the mother of Jesus, sang when she was barely 1 week pregnant. I want you to read it with me. We have the words, we don't have the music, although it's been put to music by people differently. But anyway, in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant," that's talking about herself, "from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary's song here is called the Magnificat, and in a sense is the first Christmas carol. And again, Christmas time is known for its songs. People do a lot of singing at this time of year. People sing Christmas carols. But what I want us to focus on today is that when we sing, in particular this season, what's Christmas carols, what do we think? What do we believe when we sing these songs? When Mary sang these words, it was in the middle of a great deal of uncertainty in her life. An angel has come to her and said, "You're going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to have a child, and that child is going to be called the Son of God." And wonderful, because she's engaged to marry a guy named Joseph. And back in this ancient culture, you show up pregnant before marriage. I mean, in some cases, they would stone you. At the very least, you're an outcast. Your family kicks you out. The whole village doesn't want to have anything to do with you. And what happens is Mary sang this. She, as soon as the angel announced this, she left because the angel, as we're going to read in just a moment, told her that she has a relative who is pushing 80 years old who is now pregnant. She had never had any children. She was called barren. And she went to visit her to help her. And so she is she's facing all these things. What's Joseph going to say to her? And if Joseph, you know, right, it was God, okay, yeah. If he decides not to marry her, then her whole life has just gone to put. Everything. She has no future. But in the midst of this, she sings these wonderful things about God. When Mary sang this Christmas carol, she was changed by what she's singing. You know, when we sing Christmas carols, so often the most we get out of it is a little bit of a sentimental feeling. So what's the difference between what Mary experienced, maybe facing more uncertainty about her life and future than you are? Not that you don't have issues coming up too, but I'm just saying, hers were in the extreme compared to what most of us face today. But at any rate, what's the difference? The difference is she knows and she believes what she's singing about. She thinks, she rejoices, which results in her being gripped by the truth of the Christmas message. And today I want to show from Mary's example the things that she was thinking, the things that she believed, the things that she put forth, she proclaimed in song that transformed and changed her life, gave her peace and a bit of confidence in the midst of uncertainty. Anyway, I want to show from her example how we too can sing in faith. You understand, it's not every Christmas song we're talking about. We're not talking about jingle bells. We're not talking about Grandma Got Ran Over by Reindeer songs. okay? Not those. But the sort of Christmas songs that you would sing in church. These kinds of carols are really talking about great truths. We sang one of them today. They say things like, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. God rest you, merry gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were the ones who went astray. So let's look at the thinking behind what Mary sings so we can sing in the same way and know and grow and benefit from the things that Mary did. Three things that we want to point out in this. She understands the message of Christmas, so she sings about these three things: God's nature, God's purpose, and His adequacy. Now, the first one we're going to look at, we're going to unpack a little bit. It's got three components under it itself, but God's nature, His character, what God is like. She sings about how Christmas shows who God is, that God is the mighty one, that He's done great things, His name is holy, and He extends mercy. You see, the thing, the place to start is if instead of looking first at God, I look at me and my relationships, particularly at Christmas time, let's say, and, you know, okay, 'tis the season, you know, just in and of myself, I can probably gin up enough warm Christmas spirit for a couple of weeks, and then it'll be gone. But Mary, she looks first at God, and she sings about three attributes, three characteristics which sustain her through the rough times ahead. Not only, again, as we pointed out, he's got to talk to Joseph, and then what's going to happen then with my family? And she doesn't know it yet, but in her first few years of marriage, she's going to move a lot. In fact, they're going to move out of the country. And then when they come back, they're not going back to any place that they know because they're concerned about political powers, governmental powers seeking to kill the child, which is very real. So, she says, the first thing she says is that Christmas tells me that God is mighty. The mighty one has done great things. She's been told that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, the promised one. And she immediately realizes for this to happen, it's going to be a manifestation of God's might, His omnipotence. Big word that just simply means He's all powerful. You remember, as we talked about, but we're going to read it here, the angel comes to her and says, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. You'll conceive, and the child that will be born will be called the Son of God. And what does Mary answer to this? Well, she says, how can this be? In other words, she says, okay, that's impossible. I've never slept with a man. In her mind, just humanly thinking, this just does not happen. Well, let's read. And we know that she says this by the way that the angel responds to her. So in Luke chapter 1, let's look at that, verse 34. "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age." Now, when the Bible says you're old, you're old. "And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." Notice this, "for nothing is impossible with God." Now, let me just ask you something here, because people struggle with this one, and I get it. But if you believe in God, isn't it logical that God would have the power to do this? He who's created all things, therefore, he must be greater than all things. Well, but Pastor, I don't know. I still just can't believe it, you know? Okay, then what you're really saying then is that, well, I believe in God, but I believe in a limited God. I don't believe that he's an all-powerful God. Because if you believe that he is all-powerful, then there's no problem with this. Okay? If you know and believe what you're singing about, anything is possible for you. That's Mary's message. So do you see that Christmas is an expression of God's power, his mightiness? Or do you see Christmas as a nice set of sentimental stories that you can't take literally? If that's the case, you're not going to be changed when you sing. Next, Mary sees that God is holy. She declares, "He's holy, holy is his name." Another aspect of God's holiness means that God, his nature, his character, his essence, his being, is completely acidic to sin and evil. See, Mary knows that God is coming in the flesh. That's what the word Emmanuel means, God with us, the enfleshment. God has come and he's taken up residence inside the human body. She knows the reason he's coming is to deal with our guilt, our sin, because we couldn't make it. Can you sing knowing the reason he's come is because of your flaws and mine? Do you understand and sing with that understanding that Jesus, man, the depths that you lowered yourself to come and help me out of my sin, to help me out of my guilt and my flaws? Is Christmas an expression of the holiness of God in your heart and mind? Or is it a set of nice stories that you just can't take literally anymore? And then lastly, under this, that talking about God's character, his nature, is she says that he extends mercy. And let me just point out, you need all three of these. You need his mightiness, his power, you need his holiness, and you need his mercy. And in Christmas, all three of these shine very brightly, very brightly. God is merciful. Mercy means you don't get what you deserve. Don't you like it when you don't get what you deserve? I mean, in the negative side of the equation here, I'm so glad that though I deserve hell, that's not what I get, because God is merciful. He was willing to take my sin upon himself, and I am grateful, extremely. He will restore us. He will redeem us. He will eradicate our sin instead of eradicating us. All these attributes help us to make sense of Christmas and of life. Do you sing thinking about these attributes? You can. And if you do, you'll be changed. Well, anyway, let's move on. The second thing is God's purposes. She sings about God's purposes. Even though she sings, you know, he's done great things for me, of course, Almost all of the song that she sings that she just made up on the spot, that just flowed out of her own heart and spirit, she's singing about what he's done in history and what God is doing in the world today. Mary doesn't just sing for what he's doing inside of her, which is miraculous, but also because he has changed the entire nature of the world because of the things that he's been doing throughout all time outside of her. See, what the gospel of Christmas proclaims is that God has done something in history that's completely changed the relationship of every human being to God. And therefore, we all face a decision. You got to choose this day who you will serve. You see, because of Jesus, you have to understand it's so many people, they even Christian people, religious Christian people, they get so hung up in sin. They're unfortunately more sin conscious than they are righteousness, what Jesus has brought. They're not as righteousness conscious as they need to be. It's all about sin. And everything they talk about, everything they dwell on has to do with sin and who's not measuring up and who's not living up. Got news for you. Nobody measures up. Even after you become born again, nobody lives a perfect life. I'm not perfect. Isn't that right, sweetheart? At least she didn't shout amen. Amen. You know, it's just not the way it works. We live in what Scripture describes as a body of sin. That's why this flesh, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit God's kingdom. That's why this flesh has to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our mortal bodies will be changed to an immortal body. It's without sin. Nobody's perfect. But when you receive the gift of eternal life, then the issue is not what are you going to do with your sin, it's what are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question before all of humanity. What are you going to do with Jesus? He is whoever he said he said he is. He claims to be God's Son, come in the flesh, live the perfect life. His life wasn't taken, he gave it. For all the world, past, present, and future, what are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question. Jesus is the key to it all. Either you can't just say, well, he was a good man, he was a good teacher, he said some things that have helped mankind. No, because that's not what he claimed he was. He claimed to be God in the flesh. So either he is who he says he is, and he demonstrated, proved it, by the things that he did and said, or he's a nutcase. There's no other options. What are you going to do with Jesus? Next week, having a little bit different kind of a service because the kids are going to be presenting. And in talking with the people downstairs, they've got 20-minute programs. So we're going to sing and worship for 20 minutes, and then they want me to say something for about 20 minutes. And they want to go last because, remember, we had a snow day a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, and so they missed a practice. And so they want the extra practice time in the morning before they come up. And whenever it comes to Jesus, next week I want to talk to you about the wager. Because you're making a bet. You're making a bet. Some of us here, we're betting on the fact, our wager is that Jesus is who he says he is. And other people are saying, no, I'm going to put my chips on the other side. I don't believe he is who he says he is. And everybody has to play. Everybody has to ante up. More next week. Anyway, okay, what are you going to do with Jesus? God's purposes. What Mary says, she's singing about God's strength in humans, in human affairs, in nations, in government. She's singing about bringing down rulers. She's not singing so much about what's happening inside her. She's singing about what happened inside me is great because of what's happening out here in the world as a result. And all this is rooted in what she, in short, says. All this comes to pass even as he promised to Abraham. The people of God have waited thousands of years for God to come forward with the fulfillment of this promise, the Messiah. And here's what the message says, and here's where it really shines. Hear it. God never forgets his promises. He keeps his word. But he cannot be limited to our time frames or calendars. He can't be restricted to our concepts of time. Unless you sing the carols knowing that this is one of the messages of Christmas, that God never forgets. He keeps his promises, even if it doesn't happen according to my timetable. Then you won't be changed. The message of Christmas is, even though you don't know when God will come or when he's going to show up in your situation, don't give up, don't quit. In Mary's world, think about it. Everything was going wrong and seemed to contradict the promises. They believed their Messiah was going to come and was going to restore Israel, the nation of Israel, to worldwide prominence. And right now, you know, they've been dominated by the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans, and all these different things. They're oppressed, they're taxed beyond belief. And it just, on top of that, they haven't heard from God for 400 years. The space between the New Testament and the Old Testament is called the 400 years of silence, where there was no prophet that came and gave what God had to say to the people. They haven't heard from God for 400 years. You talk about ready to give up hope, to quit. That's where these people were. And then God speaks. And things begin to happen. Mary knew that Christmas is all about the unchanging purposes of God. The message of Christmas is that God has changed the world just as he promised he would. And there's more change yet to come. Christmas displays the purposes of God to intervene in your life and in your world. That's what Christmas says. He will do what he says. And he says, the good work that I've begun in you, I'm going to complete it, no matter what it looks like right now. Christmas means he will always come. He will do what he's promised, and this will change you as you sing. And then finally, Mary talks about God's adequacy. Mary proclaims about God that he fills the hungry, but he sends the rich away empty. Mary sings about how the message of Christmas differs from human expectations by proclaiming that the more educated you are, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with education, just stay with me, okay? The more wealthy, the more power that you tend to wield in life, that you have over people and things, the more sure you have that you believe that you, I've got what it takes. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything, anybody else. She's saying the less likely you are to receive any of these things that we've talked about from God, the richer you are. And it's not just talking about money. You can't just monetize richness. But rather, you think you're rich in, I've got everything I need to make it. The people that are self-sufficient, say, I don't need God, I don't need anybody, I don't need anything. These people that are turned away empty. The Bible says you must become hungry. You got to be hungry. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said, they will be filled. You have to be unafraid to say, God came in the flesh. Jesus came because I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I've done things wrong. I mean, I may not be as bad as this person or that person, but yeah, I've done some things wrong. Okay? I need the blood atonement that God offers through Jesus. You see, the hungry are not too proud to say that. The hungry are not too proud to believe in the supernatural, although there's a lot of people today who think that's beneath them. You have to say, I don't have what it takes. And the thing is, we all tend to look at our strengths. Oh, I'm really good at work. I'm good at what I do. Yeah. Okay, let me ask you about your wife, your kids, your extended family. How are your relationships? Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. My work consumes a lot of my time, and I, you know, they're not bad. They're good. We get along fine, blah, blah, or maybe we don't. What about the way you treat people? We don't understand, Pastor. There's deadlines that have to be met. And I get it, but do you understand? Life is about growing and making relationships better. It's what your life is. It's relationships. One of these days, you're just going to be a memory. We all are. So you might as well make it a good one. Right? You got to be hungry. You got to be hungry. You have to say, I don't have what it takes in every part of my life. The good news is that she proclaims in song, He fills the hungry. God is completely adequate. And only those who know they're inadequate will ever receive. But if you turn to Him and come to Him, He will give you everything that you need. So, do you think Christmas is really a lot of nice stories that you can't take seriously? Or do you center everything around Him as you sing? If so, over time, you'll be changed as you sing. And so this morning, we're going to sing, and I'm going to invite you to think about what we sing. As I pointed out, you say, I'm not a singer. Well, at least vocalize the words. Say the words. Say them out loud, at least where you can hear them with your own ears. Think about it. Okay, God says you're this. I need that in my life. This characteristic, this aspect of your being. I need more of that in my life. I'm cool on the outside, but inside I have questions, I have doubts, I have concerns. I'm not as confident as I put on to be, Lord, and I need you to bring peace. In other words, assurance, confidence that you're going to go before me in time, and you're going to prepare the way for me. You're going to bring peace and confidence to my heart and life. Let's all stand together.